Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning. Welcome back to our series titled Beyond the Song, A Life of Worship. Beyond the Song, A Life of Worship. If you want my notes, I did set up a YouVersion events notes thing in the app there, in the YouVersion app. If you want to go there, I dropped a bunch of extra stuff that didn't get into the sermon at the bottom, but it's there. But here we are, second week of a series that we began last week about, as you can see, worship. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to Pastor Kevin's message. But first, I want to show our gratitude for those who lead us in the avenue of worship through song. It's an aspect of worship through song each week. I'm just grateful for Pastor Jeanette and Brian. I got here really early, and Brian was already here, and also Daryl and the tech team who make worship happen every week. So can we give God thanks on their behalf? Yeah, I want to begin with praise for that. Now, Pastor Kevin began last week emphasizing that we are hardwired. Each and every one of us are hardwired to worship. So my question is, have you done any reflecting this week? Who or what do you regularly give yourself to? Your mind, your body, your soul, your strength. We're in a season that began on Wednesday. If you didn't, many of you picked up the Lenten devotionals. There's some in the lobby. If you didn't get one, there's a digital version online. We're in a season in the Christian faith known as Lent. And it began Wednesday, and it's the 40 days from this past Wednesday up until the Saturday before Easter. You don't count Sundays because you don't fast on the Sabbath. And so it's those 40 days. And Lent, this season we're in, it's a time of reflection, repentance, renewal. It's a time for believers to examine our lives, to seek forgiveness, and renew our commitment to a life of worship of God alone. And so that's the season we're in. So this is fitting for us today. In week one last week, Pastor Kevin outlined what the worship life consists of. What the worship life consists of, and it was four things that he mentioned. If you missed it, go back and check it out. The first was consecration. The second was adoration. The third was participation. And the fourth was celebration. The definition of worship that we're working with when we created this series is here on the screen. It's behaviors in a believer that reflect the awesome majesty and worth, the worship of Almighty and Holy God. That's the idea, that's the definition, the concept of worship we're working here. Behaviors in a believer that reflect the awesome majesty and worth of Almighty and Holy God. So the question we're beginning and diving into this morning is, what does a life of those behaviors look like? A life of those behaviors look like, especially away from the church building on a Sunday morning. We talked a little bit last week about what worship isn't. You see, the notion that worship is confined to Sunday morning exclusively is a modern Western idea, really with no biblical grounding. Sorry if that upsets you. Singing on Sunday morning is only a part, and a small part of that, of the worship life. And Kevin emphasized this last week. Listen, you could go on for a month without singing a note and still live a life of worship every single day, although I'm not suggesting that. Pastor Jeanette may not like that. So that's not what I'm suggesting today, but it's true. And the reality is this, the reality is that the enemy of your soul, you have an enemy, right? You have a God that's for you, but you also have an enemy that hates you. And the enemy of your soul doesn't like the praise, right? The proclamation, the singing that takes part, what we've already done a little bit of this morning. He doesn't like the praise of God's people because it pierces the darkness. Because God said he inhabits the praise of his people. And so the enemy doesn't like it when we praise him. I got a picture here to illustrate my point. If you want to put it up there. Oh yeah, I don't know who this adorable little girl is. And she looks nothing like her dad, whoever her dad is. But that's Lottie. And yes, that is Magic Kingdom Disney World. Grandparents took them there about a year and a half ago. So this was my mom and dad's tab. And so here we are, we're standing there, and I don't know if mom kind of told her to, you know, get excited, or she was just excited. I don't really know what happened in the picture, but there is Lottie, and she's got her hands up, you know, sort of praising, sort of worshiping, just excited, right? It's just flowing out of her body, hands up. But what I want you to see is there's another character in the picture. And I don't know how that guy got in the picture. That is photobomb 100 right there. And so I go to the next picture. You get a little better shot there. And this guy's name is Halden. This is my son. And you've heard some stories about him, but I'm making a point here. All right? Go to the next picture. Yeah. All right. So the thing is, when we begin to praise, when our life is just, when our bodies are just expressing, when the worship's flowing out of us, the enemy doesn't like it. And I'm not saying my son's the enemy, but his face is kind of embodying, his sister might think that sometimes, his face is kind of embodying the attitude of the enemy of our soul, that mean mug and like, oh no, here they go again. They're letting it loose. And I'm not just talking about expressive worship. Go back to the last picture. All right, so you know what else this makes me think of? This also, I mean, if we're being honest, this kind of makes me think of like when we come here for worship and the worship team's up here praising, and some of us, we don't like the song, we don't like the type of song, and so like our face doesn't look like my son's, but our heart kind of does. We're kind of mean mugging like, oh, that ain't what I want to hear. That ain't the lies. You know what? I digress from that, all right? Anyway, the truth is this morning, the forces of hell themselves are not scared, and we're going to declare this in a minute. They're not scared of a Sunday morning faith if it only leads to empty praise on Monday through Saturday. What you do on Tuesday morning at 9:30 a.m. or Friday night at 8 p.m. is just as important from a worshiper standpoint as what you do on Sunday morning at 9:40, 9:10, 10:40, whatever time we're worshiping. To make a point, just as eating one food group would be a foolish way to try to get all your nutritional needs, so is thinking we can meet all our spiritual needs by attending our Sunday morning worship service and then checking off our worship box for the rest of the week. Thomas Thompson, a theologian, he likened, and Pastor Kevin's going to like this, he likened the worship service and its sermon to the halftime of a sporting event. It's not the game itself, all right? This is not the game itself. It's a time for a brief rest, a time for a coach to offer some reminders or adjustments to the game plan, but mostly for the coach to instill inspiration for the upcoming second half to go back out and play the game. All right? So let's reorient our perspective about worship. Last week, Pastor Kevin began week one with this definition of worship, and here it is: expressing our love and gratitude to God for who he is, for what he is, for what he's done, for what he said, and what he's promised to do. And so today, I want to dig deep into the reality, what it means to express our love and gratitude to God Monday through Saturday for what he's done. Would you stand with me briefly for the reading of God's word? We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And we touched on this shortly last week, but we're going to unpack it this week. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read two verses. And this is what it says. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So let's take a minute and unpack this text, okay? I want to unpack this for what this means for our life as a life of worship, Monday through Saturday. Therefore, that's the word that Paul kicks off with. Therefore, Paul has just concluded the section dealing with the doctrine of salvation and what it means to come to God through faith in Christ. And so now I want us to read Romans chapter 1 through 11. Some of y'all were like, Billy, serious? We're going to do it. No, I'd get fired. And you wouldn't like me very much. Anyway, Paul, in chapters 1 through 11, he has just spent 11 chapters unpacking the doctrine of salvation, what it means that God has redeemed us through Christ Jesus. And now he says, therefore, because of everything that I've just said in 11 chapters, I want to tell you how those of us who are in Christ should live because of that reality. Therefore, I urge you, that language in the Greek reminds us that Paul is appealing to our will, to our will. God calls us, you and I, to make a choice about the way we will live for him. It's a choice that you and I make each and every day. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercies. Here's a quick review. We're not going to read it, right? But a quick review of all the mercies of God Paul has explained to us in chapters 1 through 11. I go back and read the first 11 chapters this week. But here they are. Because of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And listen, I'm not remiss to think that everybody in here is a believer, that everybody in here is in right relationship with Jesus. You put your faith in him and you're trusting him as your Savior and Lord. But he's done this for you, whether you've done that yet or not. This is what Paul says, that you have been justified from the guilt and penalty of your sin, that through Jesus, you've been adopted into Christ and identified with him. Because of Christ, you've been placed under grace, not the law. Through Jesus, you've been given the Holy Spirit to live within. You've been promised help in all affliction. You've been given the confidence of coming glory, the confidence of no separation from the love of God, and the confidence in God's continued faithfulness. This is just a quick overview of God's mercies that Paul is referring to. And listen, Paul knows, read his story in the book of Acts, Paul knows from his own experience that there is no greater incentive to holy living than a contemplation of the mercies of God in your life. He says earlier in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, it is actually God's kindness that leads us to repentance. All right? It's God's kindness. It's not his shaming. It's not his beating you with a stick. It's the kindness and love of holy God that leads you and I to repentance. God, you've been so merciful to me. I don't deserve that. And that's what leads us into right relationship with him. That's what leads us to say, God, I need you to save me from my sin. It's his kindness. So Paul says, therefore, listen, I urge you in view of God's mercies, because of how merciful God is, to offer your bodies, the whole person, with a view of our bodies engaging the world around us, all right? You have to give yourself differently if you want to live differently. And listen to me, you are a body with a soul, not the other way around, okay? You're a body with a soul. That idea would have been shocking to Paul's original hearers, many of them who would have been Greek and brought up with Platonic thought. That's the thinking of Plato. They would have been brought up with this idea that the body is some sort of tomb and it's bad, and that the human spirit was imprisoned in the body and they long for it to escape. If only it can escape this tomb of the flesh. But listen, that's not God's view of your body, okay? God made bodies and they're good in right relationship with him. You're a body that has a soul, and you will have a body forever. Some of you still may feel the Platonic way right now, that somehow you got to get out of it. But Paul is clear here that the presentation of our bodies is our spiritual act of worship. Presenting your bodies, offering your bodies is a spiritual act of worship, which is a Christian paradox indeed. But listen, what we give our lives to is critical, our physical lives. As we think about Monday through Saturday worship, it's not just about Christian music on the radio or even saying a prayer before every one of your meals. It's the very core decision we make every day. Who am I living for and what am I worshiping with or worshiping in my physical body? Paul says, offer your bodies. Listen, because of God's mercies, offer your bodies as what? As a living sacrifice. Listen, when you think about offering your body as a living sacrifice, it becomes clear, without any sort of seminary degree, that Paul is talking more, and he's not talking about just what is confined to 65 minutes on a Sunday morning during a service that we call worship. And we understand sacrifice in the sense that Paul's talking about, at least in a lesser way, because we sacrifice for sports. We'll give up time, we'll give up money, we'll give up vacation, we'll sacrifice for more money, we'll sacrifice for work. to get the job done, to get the next, we'll sacrifice for family, and sometimes we sacrifice our family. We'll sacrifice for pleasure. Well, we'll give this up because I really want to do that. I don't care how much it costs me, that will bring me, we'll sacrifice for power, and we sacrifice for possessions. Just swiping the plastic because we got to have it. So we understand this idea of sacrifice. But here Paul's saying, listen, I want your whole life, Monday through Saturday, I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice because of what God has done for you. And so offering our bodies as a living sacrifice implies that each morning we wake up and we say, I'm yours today, Lord. I lay down my life for your purpose, for your will. I offer myself as a pleasing sacrifice for your glory. That means we got to work to discipline our time, to prioritize time with Jesus in prayer and his word. And I know, listen, some of y'all, you get up early and your schedules are slammed and you got a lot going on and you got kids and you got to meet this deadline. But listen, if you have time for Facebook, then you got time for this book. I didn't expect to get an amen on that. Every day, we got to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in the way you serve your spouse, in the way you shepherd and parent your children, in the way you conduct business at work, in the way you engage in relationships with your coworkers, in the way you respond to those who may not agree with you, in the way you care for your neighbor, like your actual neighbor that lives on the same street as you. And if you've responded, listen, if you've put your faith in Christ Jesus and his finished work on the cross, if you've been forgiven and you've been made new and you know the mercies that Paul's talking about, then that reality should affect every facet of your life. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because this is your true and proper worship. This is your true and proper. Another translation says, this is your rational, this is your reasonable worship. And so what Paul's saying is the worship appropriate for thinking and rational creatures is to recognize what God has done for them and respond in this way. This worship, as we've said, is not contained to a Sunday morning service. It embraces the whole of our life. And then he shifts. And then he shifts gears a little bit here into verse 2. He shifts and he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So this warns you and I. He's writing to a church. He's writing to these believers in Rome. He's yearning to go to Rome to see these believers, to encourage them, to strengthen them in the faith, and to be strengthened by them. And so he's writing these to people who are gathered, who are sitting in a place of fellowship, a place where they're singing praise and prayer, what we would call a worship service, but they're probably in homes. And so he's writing this to them, and he's saying, listen, friends, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. He's saying the world system, the popular culture, the manner of thinking that is in rebellion to God will try to conform you to its ungodly patterns. And that process must be resisted and rejected by those who call upon the name of the Lord. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world Monday through Saturday, right? It's easy to get focused for 65 minutes. But he's saying the rest of your week, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed. Being transformed is the opposite of being conformed to the world. This battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed is within the mind of the believer. We're gonna see it in a minute. The word transformed here used in the ancient Greek is metamorpho, describing a metamorphosis, right? That sounds just like it. The same word is used to describe Jesus in Mark chapter 9 when he's transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a glorious transformation. It's the same language. The only other place where Paul uses this word is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So for Paul, and for those who are reading and hearing him, this transformation and renewing of our minds takes place as we behold the face of God, spending time in his presence. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christians must think differently. Listen, we have to think on a higher level about the things of God day to day, all right? We have to make an intentional choice by our will to think on a higher level about the things of God in our day-to-day life. You see, but the problem with many Christians, many in the church, is that we live a life based on feelings or are only concerned about doing. Stick with me. The life based on feelings says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the preacher? This life by feeling will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. It ignores the mind of Christ. The life based on doing, on the other hand, says, hey, don't give me your deep theology. Just tell me what to do. Give me the 4 points for this and the 7 keys for that. This life of doing will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. And listen, friends, God is never against the principles of feeling and doing, okay? He is a God of powerful and passionate feeling. And he commands us to be doers of the word, right? Not just hearers of his word. Yet feelings and doing are completely insufficient foundations for the Christian life. The first question in our day cannot be, how do I feel or what do I do? Yes, acknowledge that. I'm not saying to ignore that, but our first question must rather be, what is true here and what does God's word say about this? About this moment, about this experience, about this relationship. And there's room to feel. Like I said, don't hear what I'm not saying. But we must first come to God and say, God, what's true here? What does your word have to say about this? And then we have a choice of the will to make to respond in obedience and sacrifice in a life of worship. You see, the first ever use of the term worship in God's word demonstrates that it's an attitude of obedience and sacrifice. Way back in Genesis 22, there's a guy named Abraham. And if you know the story, and I'm not gonna unpack it all, but in Genesis 22, this guy named Abraham, who is the father of God's people, he promises Abraham, hey, you're gonna be the father of many nations. Your descendants are gonna be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham's like, that's awesome. God, I have no children. I don't even have I have no heir, like, that's great. And God says, I'm gonna give you a son, and Abraham gets impatient with God's way of doing it, and so Abraham takes his route, and it doesn't turn out the best, and things get a little complicated. And then God finally says, no, I'm gonna keep my word, and his wife conceives at a very old age, okay? And she conceives at a very old age, and she gives birth to this son named Isaac, and he's beloved. He is the heir, the promised heir to bring God's promise to fruition. And one day when he's young, a young boy, God comes to Abraham, and he says, listen, I want you to take your son, your one and only son, and I want you to take him to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham doesn't say, God, you know, I'm not feeling what you're saying because, like, that doesn't make sense. Like, how are you going to work this out? You said that I'm going to have inheritance and you're going to give me a promised heir and you've given him to me. Now you're going to take his life and I just don't know. Let me pray about that for a couple days. Abraham doesn't say, no, God, we're not going to do it that way. I got a better idea. All right? I got a better idea. It's a bizarre story. It's crazy. You can't ration it out in your mind, but God meets Abraham and he gives him this command. And the next morning, it says that Abraham got up early the next morning to obey the Lord. And so he travels with his son and his servants and they get to the mountain. And his companions who are with him, he says, hey, you stay here with the stuff. Me and Isaac are gonna go on the mountain to worship the Lord and then we'll return. That story paints a picture. It's the first ever reference to worship, and it encompasses obedience and sacrifice. Those are the foundations of a life of worship lived unto God Monday through Saturday, and yes, Sunday morning. Obedience to him and his word is the highest form of worship. And Jesus said, remarkably, in the New Testament, he said that those who live in obedience to him are more blessed than even his mother who conceived him. That's mind-blowing. He said it You can find it. You're more blessed to live in obedience than to even be the mother of the Messiah. Offer your bodies, pleasing as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then what? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So all of that happens. And then we are able to test and approve what God's will is. God is holy, and anything or any person related to him is holy. One commentary said, for moral beings, holiness also has ethical significance. But just as he, this is 1 Peter, who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy because I'm holy. And Paul, the writer here in Romans, often uses holiness in the moral sense, which means the absence of moral defilement. So part of offering that sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God is a sacrifice that's been cleansed by God, a sacrifice that is dedicated to God, a sacrifice that has been purified by the power and the work and the Spirit of God. So let me talk about, just for a minute, this idea of holiness in the moral sense. That is the absence of moral defilement. Last week, Pastor Kevin showed Michael Jackson and Taylor Swift. Right? Do y'all remember that on the screen? We saw a little clip from the Jackson 5 when they were older. If you missed it, some of you are really confused. Last week, he showed this picture, and he referenced how people worship. They worship these celebrities. Past tense for Michael. But he said, I dare not say anything about Taylor, or people might get him, had come after his head, about Taylor Swift. Now, I'm not sure if he said that because he was scared or because she's a Pennsylvania girl. I'm not really sure. But I'll say it, stop worshiping Taylor Swift and all other celebrities for that matter. Listen, I beg you to turn off those things in your life, the music, the media, the entertainment, anything you're consuming that's objectifying other people, that glorifies and promotes violence, sensuality, profanity, the pornographic, the occultic, or glamorizes worldly philosophies of secularism, sensualism, and materialism. Because when we consume those things, our worship gets a little fuzzy. And I know, listen, that's going to require some sacrifice. But obedience and sacrifice are the foundation of a life of worship. Susanna Wesley, the mother of our forefather in our faith heritage, John Wesley, his mother Susanna said this when she was defining sin to her son. She said, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over the mind. Remember Paul's talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind? She said, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be. Same in itself. And so listen, I'm asking, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, a redeeming work on your behalf, are you walking in the way of Jesus? Are you denying yourself as Jesus taught? Are you taking up your cross daily and following after him, keeping his commands in your personal life? Are you the same person on Tuesday afternoon and Saturday night as you are when you walk in here on Sunday morning? If some of you got kids, you might be a better person on Tuesday afternoon. I don't know. Maybe you're thinking, well, God gets my Sunday every week for the most part. But my question to you this morning, my question to you is this. Is he receiving worship as the Lord of your whole life, or is he not? In view of God's mercies, we have one reasonable response that we can do is to offer our whole self to him. Not because of his anger, not because of his judgment, not because of his condemnation. In view of his mercies, he says, just give him all that you are. If the Lord is to be Lord, worship must have priority in our lives. Dallas Willard, theologian, he said this, and it's on the screen. He said, you can live opposite of what you profess, but you cannot live opposite of what you believe. You can say one thing and live the other, but what you truly believe is going to work itself out in your day-to-day life. Pastor Bill Lakey from Kentucky, Another Pastor Bill from Kentucky, there you go. He's defining worship. He said, what is worship? It's living your life, your everyday, fold the laundry, go to work, pay the bills life before the face of God. It's realizing who God is, who you are, that he is the most important thing in the world, and living your life in response to that truth. It's the freedom to focus on him instead of getting caught on the treadmill of religious do's and don'ts. It's living the life you were designed to live. Paul writes it this way in Colossians 3. This is the Message paraphrase. He said, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. And we're moving to close in just a minute. Hang with me. I showed you a couple of my kids. I have kids, right? Some of you have kids and you've had kids and you know what I'm talking about. I tell them to go clean a room, right? They've made a mess, whatever it is, toys, clothes. Hey, go clean the room. A couple minutes later, they're coming back and I'm like, is the room clean? And they're like, yeah, room's clean. And I'm like, you cleaned up that room? And they're like, yes, I cleaned the room. I'm like, so the room looks clean? And they're like, it looks clean to me. And I have to look at them. This happened like 2 days ago. Go look at the room and see if I would think it's clean. Look at it through daddy's perspective, okay? What would daddy think about the room? And then they turn around and they walk back to the room and I'm like, you didn't clean the room. And you listen, and listen, our Heavenly Father does the same thing in our lives. Because he wants our singular worship, he wants our devotion, because he loves us. And so as the Spirit of God surveys your life today, does he see anything that hinders your worship of God alone with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? James Packard writes this in Your Father Loves You, answering the question, well, what other gods could we be worshiping in our life? What other gods could we have besides the Lord? Plenty, he says. For Israel, there were the Canaanite Baals, those jolly nature gods who worship was a rampage of gluttony and drunkenness and ritual prostitution. For us, there are still the great gods, sex, shekels, and stomach, an unholy trinity constituting one god, self. And the other enslaving trio, pleasure, possessions, and position, whose worship is described in 1 John 2 as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Football, the firm, and the family are also gods to some. Indeed, the list of other gods is endless. For anything that anyone allows to run his life becomes his god, and the claimants for this prerogative are legion, are many. In the matters of life's basic loyalty, temptation is a many-headed monster. Because you have an enemy that doesn't want you to live a life of worship. Because worship is about allegiance. Who is your allegiance to today? Worship is reserved only for God alone. So if I claim to be a follower of Jesus, then that should shape every area of my life and should be so much more than what I do on Sunday morning. It should inform how I spend my money, how I interact on social issues, how I love people who are different than me, how I raise my kids, how I lead my family, what kind of entertainment and media I consume and take part in, and so on and so on. You see, the act of living before the face of God, Monday through Saturday, reflecting God in my everyday existence, that is worship. And here's the truth today, friends. It's on the screen for you as the team comes. We are never not worshiping. We are never not worshiping. Some of y'all hate double negatives. You know what that says? We are always worshiping. On Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, we're always worshiping. In every moment, we're directing our affection, our attention, and our allegiance either to God alone or to idols that can never satisfy us or comfort us and certainly never rescue us. True worship, just to review, true worship is not confined to what we do in church or open praise. And listen, both of those things are good, and we should do them. We're told to do them. True worship is the acknowledgement of God and all his power and glory in everything you do, even your daily task. Whenever in your life God is honored and revered, you are worshiping. So that means when you leave today, your worship doesn't stop. When you leave the service and you walk out, as you're faithfully going to seek to exalt Christ in your home and in your workplace and in your school and in your neighborhood. Richard Foster said this. He said, this way of living, it's not confined to people in religious orders or those who have special skills in spiritual matters. No, this life is also for ordinary people. People who work in high-pressure jobs of information technology and finance. People who are constantly dealing with the stresses of raising children and balancing a family budget. People who teach school and work in hospitals and provide social services and so much more. In short, people just like you and me. And so I'm going to invite you to respond to God, His Word, and His Spirit this morning. In just a moment, you're going to be invited to move. When the worship team begins, after we pray, you're invited to come forward. You're invited to come forward to move. First, your movement in itself is an act of offering yourself to Him. And as you move, you're invited to take one of these papers from the altars, and they have a prayer on them, a singular prayer, and we're going to close with that today after we worship in song. We're going to close with this prayer together. But I also want you to take this prayer. Use it for the rest of Lent up until Easter. Pray it every morning. I want to give you a practical tool to say, hey, Monday through Saturday, I'm setting my heart on a life of worship today in all things. Use it as a offering to God, inviting Him to transform you and renew your mind and lead you in His good and pleasing and perfect will. Listen, my deep desire is to draw your full attention and allegiance to Jesus as the Savior of your sin and your guilt and your shame and as the Lord of your entire life. We're going to sing a song in a minute. And these are the lyrics. It's a new song. Help my heart to keep up with the heavens. You can sing it. You can shout it. You can pray it. Help my heart to keep up with the heavens where the angels sing 24/7 praise. You're more than enough to get through my rough. You're teaching me Monday morning faith, and that's all I really need. Hell's not scared of a Sunday faith if it only leads to an empty praise. What really makes darkness run is when saints arise and praise in quiet on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to know you, to love you, to choose you first on Thursday and Friday and Saturday to see you and behold you in worship. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it not return void in our lives, but may it accomplish the purpose for which it has been proclaimed today. As we respond today, may we respond in obedience and in sacrifice, whatever that means, because of your great mercy and sacrifice for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.